Friends, remain standing. While you're standing, let's give reverence to God's word. This morning, the scripture lesson comes to us from the prophet Isaiah. If you've got your physical Bible with you, you can kind of open about to the middle and you'll probably hit Psalms and then turn right. And you'll find the prophet Isaiah. From Isaiah 64, in a time of great chaos and great challenge, when people weren't sure whether God was listening or speaking, the prophet Isaiah comes with this word. Isaiah 64, beginning at the first verse. Oh, and he's speaking to God. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when the fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down and make your name known even to your enemies, and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard and no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Let's pause there and pray. God, you are good and you are powerful, and your heart is open to us with grace and mercy. God, we confess that we cannot live on bread, human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. You can take a seat. Y'all, give it up for new things on the first Sunday of Advent. We come in and we've got our worship choir. How about this? We've got our worship choir learning what that's like to lead and be led by. You know, I realize this, Sam. I realize when I see a bunch of people up here, I kind of shift into spectator mode. And I think, wait a minute, this is not what any worship band or any choir is about. It's about inviting us to participate and leading us in fresh ways and new ways to participate in worship. So I love that that kind of challenge and change. Obviously, I'm getting used to challenge and change up here, and I hope we can fix that. Jim Reed, our somebody, we can put that back on there maybe before Lyle gets in here next hour, so I don't get blamed for that. And we've got, I didn't even know we were going to have like Advent candles until yesterday. I came up to drop some books off, and I was like, oh, that's new. That's new, everything new. So many new things on the first Sunday of Advent. Y'all, let me tell you a story. I was about to deliver what would have gone down in history as the worst children's sermon ever. You know what I mean when I say children's sermon. You know, some churches, I was in a small church in Middle Georgia, and it was the custom, all the little ones come down front, and the pastor, sometimes with a lesson that connects to the sermon, sometimes with something random, sometimes with something he grabs from his office because he forgot to prepare a children's sermon. It wasn't one of those. It was planned. It was scripted, and it would have been really good, but it would have been really bad at the same time. I had some kind of lesson I wanted to teach the children about the power of the Holy Spirit. And I had this idea that I would bring a box of matches to the children. Say, yeah, you know. I was going to bring matches. And my oldest, I think Joseph, my oldest, was probably 3. So he was in the lot. And I sat down on the altar, the chancel rail, and had the little kids all around me. And I started off on my script and I realized, oh my, I'm about to teach 3-year-olds how to strike a match. That would have, luckily, I, you know, think fast. Sometimes I think fast, sometimes I don't, and I kind of stumble. But I thought fast, I came up with something different. I put the matches in my pocket, and we went a totally different direction with that letter, with that message. Y'all, here was maybe some of the point of that message, and it's why matches work, right? Matches work because of what? Because of friction. Because of friction. There's a particular chemical compound right there on the end of the match, and when it rubs even slowly up against the right kind of stuff, the friction generates the fire. That's the same principle, right? Matches, or the same principle if you were a Boy Scout and you rub sticks together. It's the same principle. If you get the friction right and the materials right, or a flint and a stone, if you get the materials right, the conditions right, friction will cause fire, and it'll be useful. Friction is sometimes useful. It wouldn't have been useful to teach 3-year-olds how to strike matches. But friction is useful. Y'all, you got here safe. I imagine almost all of you came here in some sort of car or truck, and you arrived safely because your brakes worked. Right? Your brakes. Why do your brakes work in your car? I'm not an engineer, but I know friction, right? You've got wheels, you've got tires, you've got something moving, and the brakes, friction. Friction. Friction is sometimes a bad thing. When things are supposed to run smoothly, when they're supposed to run freely, and things get jammed up or held up, that's why your printer sometimes says paper jam. There's friction. The paper is stuck between all those little rollers and brushes and toner and all that. Paper jam. There's friction. When you don't pick up your foot fast enough and the rubber on the end of your shoe hits the floor or the carpet at the wrong angle and you boom, boom, you fall over. That's friction. Friction, that's bad enough, a trip and a fall. But what about this kind of friction? What about when you, in God's purposes, are kind of going in opposite directions? When God speaks a word and says this way, and you say, no, I'm going to live my life this way. There's friction. There may not always be smoke, there may not always be sparks, but there will always be a hindrance. There's a braking mechanism that goes on. Someone might trip and fall, not literally, but spiritually, when there is friction. Isaiah the prophet, this is an invitation. It's actually an invitation for God to unleash some friction in the world. Because Isaiah is tired of seeing sparks fly with broken things, broken people all around him. And he says, God, won't you come? This is it's a lament. You know that word, a lament? An invitation to grief, to acknowledge deep pain. Can we recognize that right at the beginning of the Advent season? Sometimes, you know, we rush right through and sing joy to the world, and we know it's all December and it's happy season, but you know, right, that holiday season, sometimes it just unearths not just joy present or joy past, but it unearths lots of discomfort. It unearths friction. There's a reason why in Charles Dickens' classic, A Christmas Carol, there's a reason. These are all at a different length, and I almost, Isaiah said, oh Lord, won't you come down? He didn't want me to come down. I got to back up here. I don't have my normal little carpet square. That's my normal guardrail. When Dickens wrote A Christmas Carol, he sent the ghost of Christmas past to remind Scrooge that there was friction in his life that needed to be addressed if he was going to move forward. Isaiah cries out. He cries out for God to step in with us and to step in for us. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, he says. To rend, that's not a word we use. To rend means to rip apart, to tear in two, to rip up, not just to come down here and fix things, but to come down here and grieve with us. Acknowledge with us how bad the friction is. In the Old Testament world, when you were sad, when you were sad over events around you, you had experienced a death. Or when you were sad about your own rebellious heart, broken heart toward God, and you wanted to signal repentance, whether it was grief over loss or whether it was grief over loss of relationship with God, to rend your garments, to tear your clothes, was an invitation. It was a way of saying, I'm kind of at my end, and my life is torn up, and I'm going to symbolize that by tearing my clothes, and I want God to come in. You know, we do that sometimes. If it's a funeral, you often go out and buy new clothes. Don't you? I hear people talk about retail therapy to get over hard or harsh feelings that they're experiencing. Maybe that's what's happening here, because you tear your old clothes, and I guess you have to go out and buy new ones. They invented retail therapy before we did. Oh God, that you would rend, not that God would rend his clothes or tear, but that he would tear a hole in the heavens and come down. Notice this, at first it's just an invitation for God to come down and see and be with us. Where are we experiencing friction in our lives? I'm glad we sang, Oh Come Emmanuel. I love that song in that minor key that makes us take seriously the brokenness, the friction-filled world in which we live. And with mournful cries invites us to acknowledge that we, not they, but that we live in a world where relationships are strained and broken. And so we would say, oh God, rend the heavens and come down. We live against the barriers of financial strain and shortfall. And we say, oh God, will you help us? Oh God, will you come down and provide? Will you see me? We experience the limitations of our physical health. When you can't get in to see who you need to see, and you're left treating symptoms until you can find out what's greater, what possibilities exist, you're right there. And we say, oh God, come down and heal. Or when we're wise enough, or maybe humble enough, to recognize our own habits and our own hang-ups, the things that are indeed hindrances to our lives. And it's in the face of that kind of friction that we need to pray our prayer of confession. Do we have our communion confession up there? Oh, I don't think I asked for it like I normally do. But maybe we can get there fast. We're almost there. There we go. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We failed to be an obedient church. We've not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We've not loved our neighbors, and we've not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, You are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Friction creates fire. Fire is often in the scriptures, fire is often a sign of God's Holy Spirit. I want to help us think. I've realized this in my own life. I think sometimes of the Holy Spirit as a force, like Star Wars, right? Just something kind of in between in the air and the ether and the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, friends, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's one of the persons of the Trinity. And some of the things that fire does are things that the Holy Spirit does as He works in our lives. Friends, if we want to echo Isaiah's invitation that fire would come down and set twigs ablaze, we know this, right? That fire, a sign of friction, fire purifies and prunes. It's one of the things Jesus told His disciples, that if you want to bear fruit, if you wanted to bear much fruit, He would prune you, He would purify you, and give you a greater ability to grow in a healthy and whole way. As a young boy on the farm in southwest Georgia, we would often set intentional fires, especially after a wheat harvest, and you had the wheat, and if you left the wheat and the stubble in the field, then there would be bacteria that would grow, there would be fungus that would grow, and it would be harmful. It'd be harmful. It also provided more space for snakes and the kind of insects that you don't want to inhabit your farm, your fields. And so at the end of that grain harvest, at the end of the wheat harvest, we'd go around, and I knew I was big when I got to do this. My dad had this tool. It was called a drip torch, and it's a kerosene canister. It has a little loop on the end, and you light a fire at the end of it. So if it's fire, you know, you see this theme of fire and my interest in fire, right? And you sit on the back of the pickup truck and you light that drip torch, and as soon as you pour, it's like pouring out liquid fire. And I'd get to sit on the back of the truck and like the big guys did, say, "All right, go." And then Daddy would drive and I'd bounce along and I would drip fire. And we would purify. Now, he was careful. You didn't do it when it was too dry. You always had plowed around the edge where the fire wouldn't jump into the woods. But everywhere the fire went, it would burn off that wheat stubble. And it would create a context where a fresh crop could grow. One of the New Testament images of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is the teacher of all truth. Jesus tells us this in John, that the Holy Spirit is the teacher of all truth. The teacher of all truth purifies our thinking and offers us a fresh and whole word so that our lives can grow in fruitful ways, purified and pruned by the power of the Holy Spirit. So fire purifies and prunes. Fire also warms us. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is the comforter. Now, it doesn't feel like December right now, right? It's 70-something degrees. You don't need a comforter yet to wrap up and keep you warm. But I know some of you on Christmas, you'll set your air conditioning way down low so you can light a fire in the fireplace. So it can feel like you've seen on TV in places like Ohio and Pennsylvania where they have to light fires in the fireplace. The fire of the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Spirit can warm you and comfort you in places where the world is showing you harshness, where life around you is painful and difficult. The fire of the Holy Spirit as your comforter can hold you together long enough to receive that truth that He's wanting to teach you. Let's be honest. If He gave us all the truth about ourselves all at one time, we'd be like Isaiah saying, "Just come on down here and burn it all up." We wouldn't be able to take it. But because the Holy Spirit is the teacher of truth, He gives us truth. And because He's also the comforter, He sort of holds our hands and He holds our hearts. One of my teachers told me one time the Holy Spirit is like the anesthesia a doctor gives you. The doctor doesn't give you the anesthesia just so it won't hurt. You know, doctors sometimes do things that hurt anyway. The anesthesia, though, it's enough to keep you still. To keep you still on the table so they could do the work they need to do. Friends, when the comforter comes, he comes to hold you, to hold your hand, to hold your heart, so that he can come near and do the things he needs to do in your life. And y'all, one last thing. Fire purifies, fire warms, it also propels. Nowhere more vividly than when we see the latest NASA or SpaceX rocket launch. We see that plume of fire and smoke coming out of the bottom of that vessel, and we see the power of fire to propel. Friends, the Holy Spirit, the New Testament tells us, the Holy Spirit is our advocate, the one who is behind us, encouraging us, pushing us to growth, not just for our sake, but for the sake of the world around us. The Holy Spirit, as fire propelling us, will leave us discontented if we focus only on ourselves and on those we already know, as if God's blessing weren't enough to care for us and then send us out into the world in mission and ministry. The Holy Spirit's fire continues to propel us beyond who we are and who we know to where we must learn more and where we must go. The fire of the Spirit propels us. Friends, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that God answered Isaiah's prayer. When Isaiah said, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down and make your name known to your enemies." Because when God did come down, when God did step into our story in the person of Jesus, he used his friends, but he even used his enemies, didn't he? So that Jesus would go to the cross and remind us that he had indeed stepped into our lives. That he had stepped in not simply to judge us, but to lament with us, to grieve for us, and show us the way of light and hope. And so it's to the light that we're invited as we come to the table of the Lord on this first Sunday of Advent, to recognize that in Jesus God has stepped in, that he lived this perfect life of wisdom and hope, that he gave himself on the cross, and that in the power of the resurrection, he was raised to life so that you could know that same resurrection life, that same hope, that same joy. And it's with that hope that we come to the table this morning. The Lord be with you. Let's pray together the communion prayers. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, you remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through the prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. On the night that Jesus gave himself for us, he took bread. He gave thanks over the bread. He blessed it and he offered it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. As often as you eat this, do it in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks over the cup and he offered it to his disciples, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink this, do it in remembrance of me." Let's pray together. Almighty God, pour out your Spirit on these gifts and pour out your Spirit on us gathered here, that that these gifts may be for us the body and blood of Christ, and that we, as we receive them, might be made more perfectly your body, set apart by these, the gifts of his precious blood. Father, make us one with Christ and one with each other as we serve in the world that you love and came to save. We offer these prayers through your Holy Spirit, coming together as one church, praying the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen."